Invite you to turn with me to the prophecy of Hosea, Hosea chapter 6, which you should be able to find on page 874 in the Pew Bible. The prophecy of Hosea you might liken to climbing mountains. If you think of the peaks, the high peaks as messages of grace, and you think of the low valleys, dark valleys, as words of exposure of sin, words of admonition, then as you journey through the book of Hosea, you find mountain peaks of grace, but dark valleys of sin and judgment. Here, we come to a peak, a mountain peak, at the beginning of chapter 6. We're going to read all of it, which will take us back into a valley. But as we would come to the table of the Lord this morning, we want to see the wonderful grace that captures us in the first three verses, especially. Shall we read Hosea 6, 1 through 11, the first part of verse 11? Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but He will heal us. He has injured us, but He will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will restore us that we may live in His presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge Him. As surely as the sun rises, He will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flash like lightning upon you. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Like Adam, they have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there. Gilead is a city of wicked men stained with footprints of blood. As marauders lie in ambush for a man, so do bands of priests. They murder on the road to Shechem, committing shameful crimes. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There Ephraim is given to prostitution, and Israel is defiled. Also for you, Judah, a harvest is appointed. Thus far, our reading from God's holy word. Indeed, may He bless His word to us. Well, in that short chapter, we took a hike up a mountain peak of glory and then back down into a valley of warning, of judgment because of sin and rebellion. Israel was a rebellious son. And in a way, aren't we all? If it wasn't so, we wouldn't come to this table. We wouldn't have need for it. In our own way, we're all prodigal sons. The prodigal, you know, was the son who took part of daddy's fortune and ran off, and he's a prodigal because he flittered it all away. He lavishly spent away part of a fortune in riotous living, and you could go into the details, and they're not very sanctifying. Some of us know people within our own congregation, with members of our family or extended family who've struggled, maybe some of us sitting here, even if it was on the sly, lived that way too. We've been rebellious sons. But the other thing about the prodigal son is he came to his senses. How sad when they don't. See, the thing is, it's not that God doesn't love prodigal sons. It's not that God doesn't love sinners. It's not that God is for the good folks who never go astray, and he's against all the bad folks who do. If that were so, where would, well, finally all of us be, as if we haven't gone astray? And as if the Lord doesn't have to repeatedly bring us back to our senses. In fact, being called to examine yourself, to come to this table, is a coming to your senses. It better be. You come to your senses that you need Christ plus nothing else. And the only answer for your sins is what Christ has done for you plus nothing. And we need to be reawakened to that over and over again. Here in Hosea 6, we find a nation coming to her senses. It's as if Hosea can see Israel already in exile, can see Israel already in misery, can see Israel, like the prodigal, hitting rock bottom and coming to her senses. And then being ready to finally say, come, let us return to the Lord. Finally. Come, let us return to the Lord, having come to his senses. He's torn us to pieces. He'll heal us. He's injured us. He'll bind up our wounds. It's a beautiful thing to see the coming to senses, the return to the Lord. The invitation to come here and the invitation to self-examinations, an invitation, do you really get grace? Do you really get how much you need Jesus Christ as Savior? You know, that's not a one-time deal. Yeah, back when I was 18, I finally came to my senses and I've been in my right mind ever since. I don't think so. Maybe you don't sin the sins you sinned when you were 18. Maybe you do. Maybe you're conceited now. You need to come to your senses. Maybe you're filled with spiritual pride. You need to come to your senses. Maybe you just don't like other people and you judge them upside one and down the other. You need to come to your senses. Maybe you think you're better than other people. You need to come to your senses. And this says, come to your senses and see you need a Savior for those sins too. The old sins, the new sins, the worldly sins, the churchly sins, the sins you put a layer of veneer of sanctification over and God sees through it, all the sins. We all have to come to our senses. And come, let us return to the Lord. He's torn us, he'll heal us. He's injured us, he'll bind our wounds. And there, immediately you pause. Well, we haven't been exiled, but you can be. There can be an exile of Word of God. There can be a collective exile when churches, when denominations progress in disobedience and waywardness. There can come a point in which the Word is exiled from them, or they're exiled from the Word, and now they just get more that's worse. We're to call, come to your senses, return. We can do it individually where, though the word goes out, we just don't listen. I don't want to hear it. A kind of running away like the prodigal. Because when the prodigal ran away, don't forget, he ran away from covenant community. He ran away from worship. He ran away from the Word of God. He ran away from family. When we find him next, he's in pagan territory with swine. Was something a good, faithful Jew at that stage in redemptive history wouldn't be doing. And pigs have it better than he does. Until he comes to his senses. And we can chase the world and chase money and chase girls and chase guys and chase fame and chase, you know, whatever it is we think is going to make our boat float. It's called idolatry. Here it's called prostitution, a spiritual prostitution. And we're lost and broken and sinning until we come to our senses. And maybe God wounds you, tears you, injures you. Maybe you go through particular trials in your life. And God is like the prodigal, had to get desperate before, you know, as some of the Puritans said, he had to enter a valley of vision, of darkness, of despair, of suffering, of sorrow, to look up for help. Now he sees. Perhaps the pursuit of happiness gets in the way of the pursuit of holiness. Perhaps the responsibilities of parenting get in the way of the responsibilities of repenting. Perhaps the affliction we face, some difficulty, some prayer that doesn't get answered quickly, some sorrow that comes to us, we want to blame God and accuse Him. And you're injuring me. You're harming me. No, your sins are injuring you. Your sins are harming you. But I am trying to correct you, to discipline you, to bring you to your senses. Come, let us return to the Lord. Our hearts must be broken before God, if He's to mend broken hearts. If we're just full of rebellion, and we're very confident that I'm fine, thank you very much, then will that mean there's nothing there to transform and sanctify? God's not doing much in my life, but you don't think He should need to do much in your life. Of course you're not going anywhere. You need to come to your senses and come here sensibly with repentance, with need, with empty hands seeking mercy. It's true for all of us. Preachers aren't one lick different than the rest of you. We're all the same. We all need the same Savior, the same blood, the same grace, partake of the same loaf, the same vine. It's the same Savior. What you find here in Hosea 6 is sort of the themes of the catechism captured in these first three verses. The themes of what are the three things I really have to know to live and die in the joy of this comfort. Well, I need to know what a big sinner I am. I need to know the deliverance, the way I can be saved from being a big sinner, so a bigger Savior for big sinners, and how I can now live in the joy of being forgiven. How I can live in fellowship with God. And it's not, oh, He's here. Oh, He's in my life. But He's here. He's welcome. I get to be with the Lord. That's a real interesting thing to say. Do you want to come to the table of the Lord, but I don't want Him with me the rest of the day? Or I want the Lord on Sunday, but I don't really want Him mucking around in my life on Monday? I dare say it, if that's really true, you should question whether you should really be here. Not because it's a matter of how good you are, it's a matter, do you want Him at all? The sin and misery is what Israel faced here. If you have to return to the Lord, it means you're away from the Lord. there means there's sin and misery in the background. If you have to return to the Lord, you're not there with Him now. It means you've been mangled and injured. And yet He's the one who heals and saves and forgives. The prodigal said, "I have sinned." The tax collector said, "O Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." The repentant murderer on the cross said, "We're getting what we deserve." And Israel says, "Let's return to the Lord. We've been wrong." The other side of it then immediately follows of deliverance. That's what this is all about. Here is the deliverance, what Christ came and did for us. And this portrays in the simplicity of elements the profundity of that redemption. Broken bread you consume, poured out wine you consume. So His body and blood broken and blood shed, poured out, shed to make you in union, that His sacrifice is yours and the redemption He purchased belongs to you. You always have to remember the union in communion. Union with Christ. And the communion of the union of Christ. See, that's the beauty of it. We can look over our shoulders and go, "Oh, I remember what he did when he was this age, and you know that guy, you know, he bugs me this way, and you know he's a big sinner that way, and I'm a big sinner this way." Yeah. And we all need the same blood. We're all loved by the same Lord. And it's the same grace that extends and forbears and is patient. Deliverance. I have to know deliverance. How beautiful it is. You know, Calvin says this, sinners will never turn to God except they know He's merciful to them. Not just merciful, but merciful to them. Repentance is a blessing born of the gospel, not the law. The law says you're a failure, you're a sinner, you flunk, you get an F, you deserve damnation. The law is holy, righteous, and good, and you're not any of them. That's what the law can do, but it's only the gospel that can say, "Come to me, you burden broken failures. Come to me who aren't holy, who aren't righteous and aren't good, to the one who is holy, righteous, and good for you. And now enjoy His fellowship." When you know God is merciful, now there's one I can repent. There's one I can flee to. There's one I can seek mercy from. And that's who our God is. And that's why Israel can say, "Let's return to the Lord." You know, some runaways don't ever go back home because they have no home to go back to. "You're not welcome here. Go away. I've had enough." That is not who our God is. He's the Father waiting for the prodigal down the road, and He's running to him. That's what this table's about. That's what the gospel's about. That's what the whole Christian faith is about. That's what reality's about, the reality God has put in this world by His love and grace. Is this too optimistic? After 2 days, He'll revive us. On the third day, He'll restore us. So fast. We'll return in a matter of days. We're fixed. Well, what did the father do to the prodigal? put him on probation. Remember, he had rehearsed his speech. I'm a sinner. He had rehearsed his speech. I'm not worthy. This is when he come to us and I'm not worthy to be your son. I'll try to be just a hired servant. Any of you have relationship with your sons or your daughters as hired servants? You're not my daughter. You're not my son. You're a hired servant. That's our relationship. Any of you have a relationship with your child like that? I hope not. You think that's how God has a relationship with us? You're hired servants, but not adopted sons and daughters. This is about adopted sons and daughters at the Lord's table. When he gets there, he doesn't get much of his speech out because he's interrupted by grace. He's interrupted by celebration. He's interrupted by the father barking commands about robes and rings and fattened calves. In 2 days, he'll revive us. In 3, we'll be restored and we'll live in his presence. You mean the God that you have turned away from, chasing spiritual, practicing a kind of spiritual harlotry, the God you've chased other gods, you denied, you gave him sacrifice but not mercy, you went through rituals but you let your heart be yours, and in fact you gave your heart to other gods, to idols? Is this too optimistic? Nope, not with grace, not with God. Isaiah put it this way. Isaiah 54, verse 8. In overflowing wrath, this is God for a moment. Okay, the wrath is big, it's overflowing. You know, kids, you pour too much into a cup, it's flowing over. The wrath is flowing over for a moment. For a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I'll have compassion on you. How long? Everlasting. That's what this table's about. Isn't that the very God you need? One who never gives up, whose deliverance is sure and certain and immediate, that doesn't require Protestant penance to get forgiveness, doesn't require, you know, being a hired servant, acting the Pharisee for a while to, you know, finally get up enough to get really forgiven. We do that. We do it all the time. We make grace small. And we write the word Savior with a small S. We shouldn't. We don't need to. Not at all. He heals us, he restores us, he revives us that we may live in his presence. And now you see gratitude. You see what flows out of this deliverance. How ought we to live now? How can we enjoy this wonderful deliverance that is ours? We enjoy it with the words that we may live in his presence. And then that exhortation, let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. And then a little earlier, you know, a little later, to get the weight of acknowledgement, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice. An acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Acknowledgement here isn't our weak sense of, oh yeah, you. Oh yeah, him. Oh yeah, I recognize you. Not acknowledgement like that. Acknowledgement is knowledge of God. He's here. We're in his presence. We desire him. We love him. We worship him. He's our all. He's our fellowship. He's our delight. That's the sense of acknowledging the Lord. Because if you acknowledge God that way, then you practice mercy because you know you're one who's received it and needs it. And you don't just bring sacrifices and burnt offerings as ritual. You would bring them with a broken spirit. And you would bring them to a God who's merciful. You would come to your senses and go home as a son and as a daughter. Forgiven. It's really critical that when we come to this table, we come into God's presence. And we do that to a God who's already declared mercy, and we look him in the eye, so to speak. Have you ever done that? I don't mean that arrogantly. I mean that in the confidence of faith. Yeah, Lord, look away or beat your breast to heaven. Forgive me, the sinner. But Lord, I look at you. I look God in the eye. I look Christ in the eye. I know you. Try to have a good relationship with your wife. Or try to come to a romantic relationship that leads to proposal in marriage and never look her in the eye. Hi. Yeah, you want to go do something? Just never look her in the eye. I mean, it's ridiculous. You know it's silly. Well, you know, we're just strangers. We've been married 15 years and we have two kids, and no, I can't look her in the eye. It's nuts. And yet that's how some people treat God. Oh, you. Lord, you know me. I can't hide anything. You know even the way I try to deceive myself and do sometimes. I know that you know. Look him in the eye and say, I need your mercy. I love you. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Look grace in the eye and receive. Because he looks you in the eye and dies and suffers your sins. Yeah, it's very personal. It's not individualistic, but we each have to go through the turnstile of the narrow gate. We're a family, it's a communion of church, but we all partake with our own hands and our own mouths. And we look God and we look grace in the eye. Because we want to live in God's presence, in the words of Hosea here, that we may live in his presence and acknowledge you, Lord. Acknowledge him on Monday and all the other days. Live with you, Lord, on Sunday, Monday, and all the other days. Acknowledge you. Here's my life. It's exposed. Coram Deo is the Latin, in the presence of God. That's the way to live. Because he already knows your heart. He already knows your thought. He already knows your home. He already knows your marriage. He already knows your recreation. He knows everything. Invite him in. And then live with him there. Come to your senses. To me, come to my senses. And come to grace. Come to forgiveness. Come to fellowship. Come to the God who maybe he's disciplined us, but he's healing us. Maybe he's chastised us, but he's correcting us and reviving us. For Christ laid 3 days, and after 3 days, there was resurrection and life. And I think Jesus probably did tell the fellows on the road to Emmaus, as he explained the scriptures to them, no doubt he could have turned here and talked about this passage after 3 days. After 3 days, I'll restore them and they'll live in the presence of the Lord. That's what we come to do, to commune with the Lord, to be in his presence, to fellowship with him. We eat of his body and his blood through the Holy Spirit with the mouth of faith, but we actually commune of him, his presence. Wonderful grace. We're all prodigals who, when we come to our senses, discover what's been waiting. The Heavenly Father giving mercy. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious God, strengthen us in the way of faith, in the way of your truth, the way of the gospel, from these words of Hosea chapter 6. And bless us as we would now come to this table of fellowship. For Jesus' sake, amen. Please turn